we can see it. Today, I want to move the envelope a little further. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. He says, but whatever were gains to me, this is Paul writing, I'll now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And then he says something profound. He said, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his suffering. Now, you don't hear people say that kind of stuff every day. Now, I want the rewards, but I don't want the risk. I want the crown, but I don't want to deal with the cross. He said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, but also to participate in his suffering, becoming like him unto death. And so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal. But, somebody say, but. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and pressing, straining toward what is ahead. He says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Next chapter. Verse 12. He says, I know what it is to be in need. Anybody know what it is to be in need? And I know what it is to have plenty. See, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. So don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do what we do for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I'm not just beating the air. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after I've preached to you, my stuff not going to be straight. And I'll be in trouble. My translation. I want to talk about the principle of self-discipline. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, how you doing? The principle of self-discipline. Let's pray. Jesus, we give you the glory. Jesus, we give you the honor. Jesus, we give you the highest praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we ascribe unto you all of the honor and the glory because you are God, worthy of all of that plus some. I pray now, God, that you unstop our ears that we might hear. Remove the spiritual scales from our eyes that we'll see. And God, soften the soils of our hearts so we'll receive from you. Do it, God, in a relevant and impactful way so that the words of my mouth and the collective meditation of our hearts, God, that it might be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, our rock, our strength, our fortress, and our Redeemer. And somebody says, speak, Lord.
Speak, Lord.
Discipline. Principle of self-discipline. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, how you doing? Self-discipline, my brothers and sisters, can be defined as the training and control of one's own conduct, usually for personal improvement. Let me spend my definition a little more. It is the act of disciplining or the power to discipline one's own feelings, one's own desire, especially with the intention of improving oneself. So if I said that differently, self-discipline is correction or regulation of oneself for the sake of improvement. I want you to know that I'm learning a few things. There are so many things I don't know. Most days I have no clue what I'm doing. But I've learned a few things. And one of the things that I've learned after living a few years is that it's so much easier to tell somebody else what to do than to tell yourself do it. I don't know about you, but sometimes I love just giving instructions to other people. It's a little different. It's a little more challenging when you're telling yourself, mind, think good things. Heart, develop the right feelings and passion. Hands, do good things. It's harder to tell yourself that. It's harder to bring your body into conformation with what God has you to do. Paul said it a little differently in his text. He says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. In other words, some of our greatest battles in life are going to be with ourselves. Some of our greatest struggles in life are going to be the issues that flow from our lives. The struggle, desire, that keeps pulling you one way when you really want to go another way. How many people ever notice that when you come to Christ, you're fired up? When the pastor made the call and your heart was strangely warm and you were in the right frame of mind, you ran down the aisle, you were teary eyed, you were snotty nose, you were ready to give God your life. You will use me, Lord. As soon as the church door opened, you were the first in there. Before Cam struck the key, you were already singing your tune. Even if you were off key, you didn't care. You were just so fired up. You were just so filled up. And you were ready to do great exploits for God. Walk with a Bible under your arm. And as soon as somebody said, good morning, you said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Somebody said, how are you doing today? You said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then life started to happen. And all of a sudden, the passion went from a pinnacle. And it started to dwindle. The issues of life. The rocky relationship. Your schoolmates who were just trying to bully you. That cheerleading team that you didn't make it on. The bad grades in college. The disappointment on the job and all those things started to happen and you started to lose your excitement for the things of God. Because there is a force. It's a spiritual warfare. Somebody's fighting to keep you from getting to the next best place in your life. And that's why we need to discipline ourselves. And then we start to take some steps forward. Paul struggle with himself. He said, I have this thorn in my flesh. Three times I asked God to remove it. God said, no. How many people you pray for stuff And God, I haven't done nothing with it yet. You've been asking. You've been coming. Preachers lay hands on you. You've been looking at your watch. You've been looking at the calendar. You've been counting your good deeds. You've been saying to yourself, God, you know I'm next. God, I got next. I've been coming to church. God, I got next. I've been giving my tithes. God, I got next. I've been studying the word. And it seems like God has forgotten you. Every now and then, you feel so tempted to just slide from the pathway of God. I want you to know, though, that just because God isn't saying anything, it doesn't mean that God isn't doing anything. He's working out your situation. He wants you to be disciplined and stand still, and then you will see the salvation of the Lord, for God will fight for you. And somebody here knows that God can do good battles. When God fight, God's going to win. So greater is the God that's in you and I than all this stuff that's coming against us. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. Wasn't on a carnival cruise. In prison. Wasn't at a pastor's retreat. He was in prison. Didn't have flat screen TV. Wanted no workout facilities. Wasn't getting three meals a day with a certified dietitian with food handling licenses. He was locked down in Rome for something he didn't do. His only crime, he was fired up for Christ. And he wouldn't disavow the God that met him on Damascus Road. And so now here's a man who's being persecuted for his faith. He had every reason to complain. He had every righteous indignation right in his face. He could have written to all the newspapers and made it a justice issue. He didn't do that. He wrote to the church to encourage the church and say, have joy in the time of suffering. Let me tell you something. Sometime when you're down in the valley, God will still come down. I know a man called Ezekiel. He will come down to a lonely place, to a dead, dry place, and he can speak life into your circumstances. Can I just add a quick footnote? Can I just add a quick footnote? When you have a good job and you're in love with somebody and you have a nice place to stay and your kids are making good grades and your money's not acting funny and your bills are paid on time, I'm finding that it's pretty easy to say amen when nobody said anything. But suppose the reverse were true. Suppose you didn't have a job. Suppose your bills couldn't get paid. Suppose your kids were acting like knuckleheads. Suppose that other special person in your life were dissing you and just acting crazy. Suppose your health was not as great. Can you still be an encouragement to somebody else? He was in prison, but yet he encourages us. He said, hold steady and run the race to win the race. Let me show you a few things. A few tips about self-discipline. The first thing I want you to see is that self-discipline begins with a purpose. I cannot say I'm disciplining myself in a particular area unless I'm clear on what the purpose is. It's got to be clear. I have a clear sense of purpose. So if I say I want to discipline myself so I don't overspend all the time. So if I make a dollar, I don't spend $1.25. I clarify the purpose. So once you clarify the purpose, you can properly develop the plan. And the problem is sometimes the devil will confuse God's people. And then you don't clarify your purpose. And once you don't clarify the purpose, you will always call wrong right and see darkness as light. So let's assume. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Somebody need to hear this part. So let's assume that the struggle is with finances, is with our spending. Let's assume we need discipline to spend what we make and borrow what we can pay. Let's assume that's a discipline. So you tell your body and your mind and your hand and your checkbook and your pocketbook, we all going to work on the same plane. Our purpose is to live within our means, and so we're not going to confuse wants with needs. And that's what the devil do. You know, he's kind of slick, kind of slick. You walk by the store and you see that nice pair of shoes. And you say something like, I need the shoes. Don't confuse ones with need. I need the shoes. Never mind, you got 29 pairs in the house, but you need this one. I need the shoes. And so all of a sudden, that which is a want become a need. You say, yes, that's the thing. If you keep telling yourself you need it, guess what? You're going to get it. Because you need it. And then later, you've lost your discipline. And the devil holds you boundish as a slave. And instead of rejoicing in God, you're stressing all the time. Don't confuse wants with needs. Have a clear sense of purpose. Self-discipline begins with a purpose. Be clear on who's calling you. Be clear on what direction you be calling. Be clear on where you're going. Be clear on what you're doing. Be clear on what you ought to be doing. And then be committed to your purpose for which you need the discipline. Second tip, self-discipline demands prayer. First Thessalonians, Paul teaches us, he said we should pray continually or pray without ceasing. Watch this. When Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, beginning verse 9, he gave us a sample of how to pray. If you look at the prayer, it's a prayer of specificity. Give who? Us. When? This day. What? Our daily bread. So yes, I works with self-discipline. If you're clear on your purpose, then you pray to God. You say, God, I need your help with this situation. Specifically, don't say, God bless me. He already did. Amen. You have a voice to speak. Say, God, help me with my struggle. God, help me with this situation. God, line up my ducks. God, get the devil out of my way. God, remove the temptation from my pathway this week. God, show me somebody that I can show some love to this week. God, put me in the presence of somebody who has some wisdom to encourage my spirit. You pray for the things that you want done because it's difficult to discipline your body. It's difficult. You hear people say to them, it's my body, I can do what I want. It's my money, I can do what I want. Paul knew that. The church, by the way, the colony of Philippi was a well-to-do colony. These were upper-class folks. A lot of them were ex-military. In that day, that was big time. They were all Roman citizens, so they had air about them. They were bilingual. They would speak Greek and they spoke Latin, so they walked with their chins in the air. So Paul writes to people in this area and tell them, you need to discipline yourself. How many people know pride go up before the fall? You get too pig-headed and big-headed, God will send circumstances your way to humble you. So you got to always keep your body, your mind, your activities in check. And you do it prayerfully. Every morning you say, God, I get up today. I want you to order my path. Watch over my work so that I represent you well. Self-discipline, my friends, demands prayer. Third tip, self-discipline requires patience. Somebody said, Patience. I was in a prayer group, and we broke out into partners. So my partner shared with me what he wanted me to pray for. And he asked me, he said, well, what do you want me to pray for, Pastor B? And I didn't even think. I said, I want you to pray that God would give me more patience. Patience. I know you got a lot of it, but I'm praying for more. Patience with stuff. Patience with folks. Patience with the people of God. Patience with the plan of God. Patience to work and to wait. And if the truth be told, that can be challenging even for the best Christian sometimes. Jeremiah was a faithful prophet. Jeremiah was called when he was young. Jeremiah was an emotional prophet. And Jeremiah asked God a question on behalf of God's people. He says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Who will heal the wounds of my people? Jeremiah chapter 8. Call and respond. Go ahead, God. Talk. Say something. God didn't say anything. Chapter 9, nothing. 10, nothing. 1 year gone by, nothing. You ever pray to God for stuff and you are hoping you will get it after the service? And it's been a whole year worth of services now, and you still haven't gotten it yet? Don't raise your hand, but just be real. Hey, have you ever questioned whether, in fact, God heard what you were asking him for? How come it's taking so long? Just because God is not saying anything, it doesn't mean that God is not doing anything. Isaiah 40, verse 31, the prophet spoke on behalf of God, said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not get weary. They shall walk and not faint. Listen, waiting means working actively and expecting God to do something. And I want to announce to somebody that if you stick with the plan of God and you are patient with the purposes of God, God will show up in real time when you really just need him. His time is always the right time. Don't you ever waver to the left or to the right. God is coming. He heard you. He knows where you are. He knows what you can handle. And he's going to come in the nick of time and see about you. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. But the discipline to stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. Paul knew that. God said, I'm not removing the thorn, but my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Friends, we all have to learn how to work and then to wait. Self-discipline requires patience. If you want to be good at something, you got to keep working it. And you got to be patient. Reggie Miller retired from the Indiana Pacers. Reggie was probably the best clutch shooter in NBA history. Not a very big guy, but he could cut, bust through in a screen, and before he can catch the ball, he would shoot it. He almost gave me a heart attack back in the day. A big Knicks fan, I'm rooting for the Knicks, and we're in the conference final. And we're up by 6 points, and we had like 32 seconds left. He hit 6 points in about 12 seconds. And they asked him one time, he was struggling, and they said, you're struggling with your shots, and now you're doing better. So how you do that? He said, I come a couple hours early before practice, and I shoot about 1,000 shots. He said, and I stay a couple of hours after practice, and I shoot another 1,000 shots. In other words, what he was saying is, I am going to discipline myself, make the sacrifice, skip going to these places I would go in those 4 hours, and I would keep shooting them balls until they hit the bottom of the net. Because good practice makes good perfection. So I would do it under no pressure, and then when the time comes, I may do the same thing under pressure. The problem with the church is that we want great things from God, but we don't want to sow great seeds in the soil of faith and wait for it to germinate into a mighty oak of righteousness. You know, I always trip out when folks come to church and they just want to get a double dose of God's anointing, filled with God's Holy Spirit, casting out demons, fire baptized and knocking everything down for the next 6 months. It doesn't work like that. If you haven't been walking with God from Monday to Saturday, baby, it's just a show. And God ain't no fool either. He knows who's been hanging with him, and he knows who's just showing off. Thank God we don't have none of those kind of folks at Asbury. Tip number four. Self-discipline might just produce some pain. Self-discipline might produce some pain. My brothers and sisters, the life of a Christian is like spiritual warfare. It's a fight between the pull from our past and the push toward our future. Why? Because the devil wants you and I to live in our past. See, that's why his name is Satan. Satan is a Hebrew for accuser. Right. Every day he comes to look at the folks. You saved them. You died for them. They didn't do everything they were supposed to do this week. Look at them folks, God. They didn't cross all the T's. They didn't dot all the I's. Look at them. You've been good to them. You brought them to the promised land. They got more stuff than any generation. Look how they act. They're callous. They're laid back. They want to tickle me out more religion. Look at them. All day he's accusing God's people. And then he comes from the throne room of God down to where we live, and then he try to pull that guilt trip on you. You better not shout in here. You know where you were last week. Don't you do that. Hold steady. Don't try to start nothing. And so all the time, you are fighting with a push towards your future and the pull into your past. There's a battle going on, kind of spiritual tug of war. Paul knew that well. He was shipwrecked. He was persecuted. He'd been jailed, had a lot of stuff, had no stuff. He'd been on the extremes, and sometimes life would do that. It would put you at extremes. But I want you to know, though, that all of the pain is worth it. It's worth it. If it's a pain because of the purpose of God and the plan of God, you are going to get something good at the end of the day. All of the discouragement, all of the disappointment, all of the dismay. The enemy wants you to never get past your last worst thing in your life. God wants you to get to the next best thing in your life. And the devil keeps talking at you. The devil keeps nagging at you. The devil keeps pointing to your inadequacies, your improprieties, and all those kind of stuff. But I want you to know the devil's a liar. Because God sees you and I through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the finished work of Christ. And every time he looks at you, he sees a work in progress. That's why when folks don't do everything they should do, don't get mad at them. Just work on the devil in them. Because as you move the devil from them, they will come to the place where God wants them. And it will be all that God wants them to be. Pain. Pain before the game. New Year's Eve. Go to church. We make resolutions. We shout. We plan for that next year. I'm only going to eat white meat. Cost me a little more, but I'll buy only filet mignon. I'll eat vegetables. I'm going to work up 5 times a week. All of those great resolutions we make on the first. And then on the second, we start rethinking those resolutions. On the third, we start revisiting those resolutions. By the fourth, we start the slow roll toward the stop sign. Some of us, before the first week is up, we hit the stop sign. Went to the gym on January the 2nd. 1 year we already made, everybody made a resolution, so go to the gym. And I saw a couple of people that were working real hard. I met them there, and I was there for an hour and a half. I left them there. They were working hard. I can appreciate that. But as I shed some of my religious cutting, as I was walking around thinking, I said, I can bet they made some kind of resolution these past couple of days that they're going to get to a certain place. And now they're thinking, I'm going to get there before I leave the gym today. No, it don't work that way. It takes patience and sometimes it's pain because it's a process. It's a process to get to where God wants you to be. You just got to stick with it. The way every day you got to get up and say, like Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live by faith, I live in Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, every day you get up and say, God, crucify my flesh. God, submit my flesh to the desires of your spirit so I can do right this one day. And then celebrate at the end of the day if God allowed you to get to your day. May it require some pain. But yes, the last one. Self-discipline. Always. Somebody say always.
Always.
Always yields a profit. Always yields a profit. No pain, no gain. No cross, no crown. Always yields a profit. Randy Jackson, one of the judges on American Idol. Randy got his little signature way of responding. You know when the idols come and they do that thing. And then, you know, Ryan would ask the judges, hey, what you got to say? And every time you get to Randy, it's almost all the time. Yo, yo. Listen, America, she's in it to win it. She's in it to win it. In it to win it. Sticking it out. I'm going to see what the end is going to be. I know it's nighttime, but I know the morning's coming. I want to see what the end is going to be. So I'm in it to win it. God's called me here. God will get me to where he's calling me. He brought me to it. He will get me to it. I'm sticking with it. I'm not a quitter because quitters never win and winners won't quit. So I know that if God allowed me to walk into the risk, then God's going to grant me the reward. So I'm going to wait on God, and I'm going to work for God, and I'm going to press down the pathway, because at the end of the day, this self-discipline, this subjection of my body is going to yield some profit. Listen, there is nothing more threatening to the enemy than a child of God who has tremendous self-discipline. Because now you're not pushed by the winds of the world. You're not just rushing down, oh, I got to do that. Oh, everybody's doing that. You're not everybody. You're a designer's original. You're one of a kind. You're not everybody. Everybody might be looking for a leader. You might be the leader. And so you relinquish your position because you're trying to do what everybody's doing. It's a prophet. It's a prophet at the end if you discipline yourself. A child of God who has self-discipline. And stop calling everything a need. Because God supplies your needs. The devil can't deal with you because you whip him every time. The principle of self-discipline caused you and I to live incredible lives, profitable, positive, and productive, because God is able to accomplish in each of us anything and everything that he purposes for our lives. Somebody thank God for what he's already doing in your life. Thank him for what he's already doing in your life. Thank him for what he's already doing in your life. I want to invite you to stand. I want to invite you to stand. As we close the service, I want to invite you to stand. God has spoken. And I don't know where you are. I don't know what station of life you're at. I don't know what it is that you need some self-discipline with. I don't know what's nagging at you, what's tugging at you. But I want you to know that God is here and God knows. Amen. God is here and God knows. We're going to sing that song, I Need Thee, Oh, I Need Thee. That's all I need you to do. That's what I need you to do. Right where you are. Right where you are. I want you to close your eyes and just get your center. It's a way of just focusing on Christ. Just shutting off the other stuff. And just focusing for a second on God. And now I want you to raise your hands to heaven. If you have a need from God today. Whatever that need is, you don't need to tell me. God knows. But register your faith by raising your hand. Register your faith by raising your hand. I want to stand in the gap as an intercessor and pray that God might move by His Spirit and begin to send more than just generalized blessings, but individualized blessings. Personalized, not socialized. One that just customized for you. Raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we stand in the gap on behalf of your people. God, hands are raised all over the sanctuary. People have faith, God, in you. People know you are a great God. They know you're a gracious God. They know you're a good God. And God, every day is a struggle most times. We're wrestling with stuff. Oh, you can help us because you, oh God, can make all things well. So I pray now for every hand raised, for every family represented, that you will begin to minister, that you will begin to assure us, that you will begin to give us insight, that you will give us what we need, God, on the inside, so we accomplish what's needed on the outside. God, I cover your people with the protective covering of Jesus Christ. God, the devil shall be a liar this week. We've already believed your report. It's going to be a successful week. It's going to be an impactful week. It's going to be a productive week. It's going to be a great week because you, oh God, shall make it so. You will order our step, God. You will guide our path, God. You will be a lamp unto our feet, God, and a light unto our path, God. God, we call all devil liars, and we receive the report of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for the freedom to know that you're always with us, that you shall fight for us, that you're never giving up on us. And so we thank you in advance. We might not have it yet, but oh, we thank you anyway, because we know it's coming. We know it's coming. We know it's coming. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And the church say amen. 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 Let's sing to God. Let's sing to God. Let's sing to God. I need every hour. I need, oh bless me, if you ever need anything from him, raise your hands to heaven, sing to him. If you need anything, raise your hand, sing to him. I need, sing, I will need it. Tell him, I need, hallelujah, oh, bless. Sing it. Sing it now, my Savior. I come to thee. Hallelujah. To thee. Let's sing that one more time. Let's sing that one more time. Everybody. I need bless me, God. I come to thee. Thee. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your greatness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your dependability. God, that we can lean on you. God, that we can look to you. And God, that when we call, you will answer. And when we speak, you will hear. So we thank you for the freedom to worship. And we thank you for the blessed assurance that comes from worship. So we pray now, God, as we leave this place and go to our various places, that you, oh God, will walk with us this week. That you will tear down barriers and build bridges. That you will flatten walls and produce walkway. That this week, God, will be a victorious week. And you, oh God, will get much glory. We claim it and we believe it. In Jesus' name. And the church say amen. 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 God bless you. Greet your neighbor.
If you have children in children's church, they're on the second floor. Please go to the second floor to get your child out of children's church. Thank you.